As we come together this morning, we do so once again to meet with and to worship our God. And let us do that by singing his praise from the words of Psalm 65. And we're singing verses 1 through 4, the first five stanzas of that psalm. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord. To thee vows paid shall be. O thou that healer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do. But as for our transgressions, them purge away shalt thou. Blessed is the man whom thou dost choose and makest approach to thee, that he within thy courts, O Lord, may still a dweller be. We surely shall be satisfied with thine abundant grace and with the goodness of thine house, even off thy holy place. Five stanzas to God's praise. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord.
Praise waits for thee in Zion.
Now come before the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Lord and our God, thou art the one enthroned in the heavens. The earth is thy footstool. Thou dost superintend all of the great and grand motions of the stars across the vault of that heaven. Thou art also the one mindful of the needs of thy people to the extent that thou dost number the hairs of their heads. Such a great God is the one we seek to come before now, to worship and to praise thee for the revelation thou hast given and made of thy character, for the experiences we've enjoyed and experienced at thine hand, for the needs and the wants and the anxieties that we feel in our soul. Lord, we seek an audience with thyself, and that thou wouldst be pleased in thy grace to come amongst us as a congregation here gathered once more, that we may know spiritual matters dealt with before thyself, that we might hear what thou wouldst to say to our souls in the most intimate and personal of details. And we ask of thee, our Lord and our God, that thou wouldst refresh us where we need it, challenge us where we are indifferent, Strengthen us where we are weak, and where the faults and failings of a lifetime are piled into our memory by the activity of the enemy. May we know the application of thy grace and of thy mercy to us in Jesus Christ, thy Son. For he is our hope. He is the joy of our soul. He's the one who walks in the company of thy people day after day. Only from time to time do we pick up on that companionship. But we're assured of thy presence constantly with us. And even now in our service, we ask, Lord, that thou would guide us and lead us, so that what we bring before thee may be the worship of our soul and of our hearts, not merely an outward routine or performance, but that there would be with us that diligent application to spiritual privilege, and that we might know what it is to spend some time here with thyself. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst be mindful of the homes we've come from and the families we represent. Each one of us made in a different mould by thee, our Creator. All of us with different experiences and memories we've gathered through life. The path we've walked is so different, each and all of us. But we all of us gather here together today with one common vital need, that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask that thou wouldst meet with each one of us alone and apart. We've come as families, we've come as friends, we've come as a community and congregation. But our dealings with thyself is on that very individual basis, that personal dealings. So Lord, exercise us to use well the opportunity. For the wider scale of our community, there are those round about us who are perhaps housebound with the winter weather, the long days, anxieties of their own body, concerns in their own minds. Such a variety of needs with others. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst meet with them at the very point of their need. We ask, Lord, thy blessing upon those who are indifferent today, seeing no need to gather in thy house to acknowledge thee and to thank thee. But yet their minds have been furnished with the truth of the gospel from past years. Dormant the seed is, but Lord, the quickening power of thy Spirit may be in operation upon it, to bring it powerfully to challenge those indifferently walking in the broad road that leads to destruction. We need, O Lord, that reviving power amongst us. As a nation, we've strayed quite deliberately from the path that is good and wholesome for us. We do it blatantly, with no fear nor favour towards thee, our God. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst remedy that indifference and even open, blatant hostility, and that we, as a nation, once again recognize what we owe to thee. Come amongst our preaching and our gatherings this day in our land, to each and all, to young and to old. May there be a word from heaven to us who walk this earth. Especially, Lord, we would remember those who are in special needs, those thy servants who take thy word into hard situations and to difficult lands. And even here this morning, faces and names come vividly before us in our prayers to thee. And we ask, Lord, that they might know that comfort which we seek for ourselves also, of thy presence guiding them, being with them in the work they engage in thy name. So, Lord, we come with our worship and our praise and our needs, with our prayers, with our offerings, with our hopes and expectations. And all of these things, O Lord, deal with us in thy rich and gracious mercy. For we ask it with the pardon and the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There's only one, but she deserves it as much as anyone else. So I'll come down and I'll speak, but you can listen to what I've got to say. Okay, I'll get down beside you. Will I? Is that okay? Oh, she's nodding, just to let you know. We've had a lot of snow. You enjoy the snow? Yeah, we've had a lot of snow this winter. And everything is white and everything is bright. Now, where I was in Fort William before I came up here. And in Fort William, there's the biggest and the highest hill in Scotland, Ben Nevis. And sometimes you've got snow on the top of it all year round. And people go climbing up it, and they come skiing down it. And if they go up and they fall, or they come down and they fall, sometimes they break a leg or break an arm or do anything like that. And they've got to get somebody in to bring them up the hill. You know what they do? Oh, there's an excellent colour, a red thing. They get a red sleeping bag or a jacket and they spread it out on the snow to form a cross. And if the pilot of the helicopter searching for them, you can see the white snow and he sees the red cross, he knows, that's where I've got to go. Okay? So that's the way they rescue them off the hill when they've got problems. When they go down the hill too quickly. It's always on a Sunday night it happens. You know why? You can climb a hill very easily. But when you come down a hill and you go like that and your foot gets stuck in a rabbit hole, you're likely to pop off your kneecap or do something like that. Brian here. No, it's all right. But that's what happens. And all of the accidents happen when they're tired and when they're coming down the hills late on a Sunday afternoon. That's when the helicopter comes in to rescue them. So that's the snow. And I'm reminded of a text. Isaiah the prophet says, though your sins be as red as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. So that's the best way of remembering. The rescue's off the Ben. The rescue's by the helicopter. And what God says, our sins, they're a blot. Do you like tomato ketchup sauce? Do you? Well, you imagine if you open the top of the cup, bottle of sauce, and some spills off the plate onto the table. It's a spot. It always shouts at you, it's got to be fixed, it's got to be, it's blotting out, it's spoiling everything. That's the red sauce. Well, our sins are just like that, they're red. And God says that I'll make them pure and white like the snow. You'll remember that, will you? There you go. Audience of 1-to-1. If I can get up. Let's continue our worship. We're singing this time the words of Psalm 16. Psalm 16, at the beginning of that psalm, Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. To God thus was my speech. Thou art my Lord, and unto thee my goodness doth not reach. To saints on earth, to the excellent, were my delights all placed. Their sorrows shall be multiplied to other gods that taste. Of their drink offerings of blood I will no offering make, yea, neither I their very names upon my lips will take. God is of mine inheritance and cup the portion. The lot that fallen is to me thou dost maintain alone. Unto me happily the lines in pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. These five stanzas, Psalm 16, Lord, keep me. For I trust in thee.
Keep me, for I trust in thee.
To save so near to
reading this morning from God's Word is in the New Testament and in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 through 27. Let us read and hear God's Word. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, they came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and countries round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to the heavens, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and they were taken up fragments that remaineth to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Amen. And look to the Lord to give us once again understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Let us continue our worship, this time coming to the words of Psalm 68. And from verse 18, breaking in to read and sing at verse 18. 5 stanzas to verse 21. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high. and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them, that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. But surely God shall wound the head of those that are his foes, the hairy scalp of him that still on in his trespass goes. Psalm 68, 18 to 21. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious.
Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended upon high, and in triumph victorious led captivity.
Come back with me to the portion of scripture we read there a moment ago, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 19. It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some said Elias, and others said that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said to them, "Whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." So right at the very beginning of this service this morning, every one of us is put to the mark. What's your opinion of Jesus? How would you answer that question if he stood here before us and asked, "What would you say?" This question brings with it a little seed that we can apply to ourselves right away. A seed that takes root, grows in our mind and in our soul. And as it grows, it has a bigger and bigger effect upon us. That question probes a very private department of our life. Nobody else might know the answer to that question. But God does. That question scratches at our mind, at our soul. And suddenly it rears up in front of us when we least expect it and disturbs us. We all of us can develop, and we often do so, we all of us develop a certain set of habits, routines, even for today, the Lord's Day. But in the Lord's Day, today, our prayer is that the Lord would break into that routine and that habit and that pattern for every one of us. When at least is expected, he will meet with us and ask this very simple, probing question. Think of the example of the disciples way back in John chapter 21. They've been through all the trauma of the denial by Peter of the crucifixion of the Lord. And here they were, all of them quite despondent, and they think, I'm going back fishing. They were there dragging their feet in the sand. But the Lord goes and he meets with them. And that meeting initially didn't have any signs of what was going to come. They had the fire. They had the wood. Just ordinary events and maybe even ordinary conversation and talk took place. No indication whatsoever of what was going to happen until the Lord broke in quite deliberately and focused upon one person in the crowd. He asked a very simple question. Do you love me? And that question went right to the core of the life of Peter. Powerful. Things were getting up front, close and personal. And may the same thing happen with us here today. No prior notice. We've all come together, you and me together. We've all come together to worship our God. No suspicions whatsoever did any of you have of what I was going to say. I might go even as far as to say this. Even I wasn't aware of what I was going to say. Over these last 10 days, our life has been quite packed with many different things, with problems with the car, covering the kids with Marion and with Gary. All of these things, even family problems, just arose on Thursday. And before all this happened, 10 days ago, I tried to plan out what I was going to be preaching on. For last weekend, I was in Inverness, and Wednesday, I was back here for yourselves, and today, I'm preaching again. A tight schedule and regime. I thought I had everything set out, planned. That is, until I started working on Thursday. And my plans didn't correspond with what the Lord wanted me to do. I had two services. I had two sermons. I had them set in my mind. But when I started, the Lord broke in and changed things for me. We have two questions we're going to have today. And this is the first of them. And I didn't know that we were going to do this. You didn't know I was going to ask it. But what's your opinion of Jesus? This question hovers in the air then. It gets under the skin. It gets to our soul and it scratches us. Disturbs us. Meets us through the day and we begin to feel more and more uncomfortable. What's the minister speaking about for this today? We're challenged about spiritual things like never before. What do you say about me? One of the biggest problems that we've got to carry, any one of us, every one of us, is the problem of sin. We try to address that problem in our way? Well, first way, we try to deny the existence of sin. It's not that bad. We then try to dismiss the effect it has upon us. Well, it doesn't do me any real harm after all. Or we even go as far as to say, well, I'll disguise its presence and it looks all that bad. But, you know, the hook, you cover it with a bait and it looks nice to the fish. We try to disguise that sin and it doesn't work. God tells us face to face what our problem is. He tells us how serious and how urgent this matter is. The issues of this question and the answer to it stretch not just simply over time and sense, but it reaches and stretches into the realm and experience of eternity. The focus of heaven and the focus of hell is the answer to this question. So therefore, don't neglect it. It surprises you, it surprises me. But don't neglect it. The Lord will return and the Lord will call us. We know not which timetable he's working on with us. But we've got to be prepared whenever it happens. If we leave things to the side, we're risking our souls. Nothing is more important to us than this. We cannot do anything about that problem we've got. Only Jesus can. Talking to the young one about what the Isaiah the prophet says in the very first chapter. Though your sins be as red as scarlet. And that's the way we feel them to be, a blot that attracts the attention of everyone and spoils our life and living. They might be like that, but God says, I will make them as white as snow. Because only he can do that through Jesus Christ, his son. So, there we have the introduction, the change for us all. How do we get into this text now today? After the time of the birth, the baptism, the temptations of our Lord, he was in the land of Galilee amongst the crowds, telling them of that salvation, of the gospel hope. He was meeting their needs, demonstrating his power, teaching them in parables. That's the ministry of the Lord, mixing with people. And if you go to your Bibles in chapter 9, we've read, come down to verse 17. And then there is verse 18. And there's a gap between these two verses. And Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 to chapter 8, fits into that gap. So there's a big space of time between chapter 9, 17 and chapter 9, 18. Because here now in chapter 18, it comes to pass. And we can see that as time passing. So here he is, alone with the disciples. The cross is coming ever closer. And so he seeks to bring more and more of its issue and its challenge before these disciples. And he takes them apart and he teaches them. And there's an important pattern there that we've got to take to ourselves. There's a seclusion. There's a quietness when the Lord takes his people apart and aside to teach. There's a quietness and there's a peace where the Lord himself is in prayer. But following on from these things, there's also the time when the Lord is out ministering and the disciples are going to be set out ministering as well. So there's these phases and stages that come into the Christian's life, into the church's life. A time of learning, maturing, growth, development. And then a time of service and sharing. He ministers to us. Then we've got to go out and minister to others. We've all been through it. You and me together. Over the past years, how many times have you sat exactly where you're sitting today? How many other ministers have spoken to you and furnished your mind and kitted your mind out with the teachings of the gospel? Yes, there have been these times of learning, maturing, growth and development. But maybe today is going to be different. Today is going to be a day of challenge when the Lord speaks to us with this simple question. He dismantles all that we've constructed, everything that we've taken years to build up by way of spiritual answers, spiritual defenses. We've got the right answers when the question is asked as it has been asked in the past. We've got all the building to defend our soul. But then with this one question, there's a hammer blow against everything we've spent years to build, dismantled in a moment, without any prior notice or building warrant. Just you and me at the center, lonely, isolated and challenged. And God asks the question, what's our opinion of Jesus? So what's the answer and what do we find here? I want to look first of all at the public confession that we've got. And then we want to move on to what we see, the plain speaking by Jesus. And then I want to close with a personal challenge that is left us. So the public confession. As we said there, here is the Lord alone in prayer. And every major step of the Lord's ministry, if you go back and read it again, it's always shrouded in prayer. When it came to him engaging on his public ministry and his baptism, he spent it beforehand in prayer. When he was choosing the 12 disciples as his representatives, it was shrouded in prayer. When it came to the cross, there was always that prayer beforehand. And when he was ministering to his disciples, he didn't spend once, he didn't spend twice, he spent three times telling them about the cross, each time developing and adding a little bit more that they would grow and develop that phase of instruction to get them out to minister. And even in this chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, 22, chapter 9, 44, and chapter 18, 32, these three just for your reference. We find that set stages developing, teaching the disciples. And here he is, in the midst of all of that, asking this question. What do you say about me? So the public confession, well, what do the people say? What's the grassroots comment about Jesus? At one time, it was said that he was doing things Beelzebub, the enemy, blasphemy to attribute the work of Jesus to the devil. Other people here were told, well, maybe it's John the Baptist come back. That's what Herod was speaking about. Maybe it's one of the prophets, maybe it's Elijah that's come. A whole variety of answers from the grassroots, from the king downwards, of that question being asked. But today, the answers we get exhibit more and more so the ignorance of people round about us. These were biblical answers that these peoples gave when they asked who Jesus was, this public confession. But today, it's far more serious and awful. There's an emptiness with people. And people will come away with some fearfully frightening answers to that very question. People ask, why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible and refer to it so often? Why do you go back and quote it so much and throw it at me? Why do you pray? And all of these are opportunities given by them to us to speak of and to share what Jesus has done and said to us. But that very truth that you and I know of is the one that is so absent today round about us. And we've got to get people back to thinking about who Jesus is. Not what the grassroots might say. Not what the gossip in the town might be. Not what people might say over a cup of coffee on a Monday morning. Where do you spend yesterday? And they tell us what they did. No. We've got to get the focus of society back where it should be. Speaking about Jesus Christ, his life and his death, so that those who believe and trust in him might go free, pardoned and forgiven. What do people say? You and I, we must never ever linger on the fringes of the crowd. We must never ever linger in the background and allow the public to speak for us. What are people saying? Oh, I'll go along with that. I'll go along with that. I'll believe what he says. That won't do. We've got to speak for ourselves. We've got a responsibility to act. Our minds have been fitted out with the gospel truth over many a year. Furnished. What are we doing with what we know? Yes, we can say we're in a crowd. But listen, friend. A crowd can be lost just the same way as we can be lost. So therefore, one day you've got to speak for yourself. Nobody else will do it for you. One day you've got to speak for yourself. And what are you going to say? What's your opinion of Jesus? Well, if that's what the people and grassroots are saying, what does the Lord himself, what does God say? What a contrast we've given here. At the time of his baptism in chapter 3, 22, there we're told Jesus baptized and the heavens are opened. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The same sentiments are given in this transfiguration of our Lord later on in this very same chapter 9. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Time after time, God Almighty draws our attention to Jesus Christ, his Son, and tells us he is unique and we've got to listen to what he has to say. But are we? What God says. And one of the most amazing things is God speaks loudest when he says nothing. God speaks loudest when he says nothing. Go to the cross and stand at the foot of the cross and listen to what is coming from the cross. Jesus is there crucified and he's suffering for the sins of his people. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there is a deafening silence. There is no response from the heavens to the prayer and request of the Lord. God is speaking loudest when he is saying nothing. This is my beloved Son and I'm pleased in him and what he's doing. And I have nothing more to say. There is the unfolding of the deliberations within the Trinity. There is here on the cross the fulfillment of that unique arrangement and allocation of the work of salvation within the Trinity. we have set as God the Father originating and planning it. Jesus Christ the Son achieving, accomplishing it. The Holy Spirit applying it and bringing it to the life of his people. That's what we have. The fulfillment in the death of Jesus Christ, and God has nothing more to say. He's pleased with what his Son is doing. But not only that, we find that he rose from the dead. And in doing so, the Father in heaven is satisfied with all the work that he's achieved. There is a confidence, there's a pleasure, there's a satisfaction from the deed of the cross. And so therefore, what is God saying to you and me today? He is saying that there is one name underneath the realm of heaven. There is one name given underneath heaven whereby we must save, and there is only one. There's no alternative. He spoke at the transfiguration and he says, "This is my Son, hear ye him." Be stilled with all the busyness of life on this the Lord's day. Listen to him speak, not with the minister, but with heaven speaking to you. So therefore the question, are we listening to the public opinion? Or are we listening to what the realm of heaven says to us? Your soul is too important. Don't let it be squeezed into the mold of the grassroots opinion. This verse 20, the Lord asks the question and he puts it very pointedly to these disciples and he says, yes, I'll ask the question, what do people say about me? And then he got them and fixed them eyeball to eyeball. But what do you say? What do you say? And that "you" is emphatic. They're addressed, they're isolated. The penetrating gaze into their soul. And the question ringing in their ears. On the spot. You know, there's no such thing as a second-hand faith. There's no such thing as a hand-me-down faith. The only thing that will do is a personal faith. When you come to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So what do you say? A public confession, first thing. Second thing I mentioned here, plain speaking. We've said that the Lord takes the disciples on three occasions. He tells them about the cross. Why? Because they're slow to learn, just like you and I. We need things repeated to us so we grasp them, hold on to them and apply them. But the Lord patiently taught the disciples three times. How many times has the Lord been speaking to you? Telling you. I would venture to suggest for every one of us here gathered, more than three times. But he never gives up. He teaches and he continues to call. And he does so today. And he speaks plainly. And he tells us four simple things. The Son of Man must suffer. From the very moment of his birth, the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering. Because he was perfect and holy and just. There wasn't a spot or blemish on his character. And he came to live in an environment that was everything that he wasn't. He was surrounded by sin and hostility and bias and hatred. And it came to a climax when he went to the cross. There, the very essence of sin was demonstrated and confronted and dealt with. He took the cup that was put in his hands by his father. And in that cup he saw all the sins of his people. And he drank it to the last drop. He suffered. And there we have what's going to happen to every one of us if we don't believe and trust in Jesus Christ. He drank that cup for his people. But if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, that cup will be placed in your hand. And you'll have to drink it for yourself. And what you experience and endure is exactly what Jesus Christ endured and experienced on the cross. Plain speaking. He suffered. We're told also that he was rejected. Again, all the claims that Jesus Christ has made, all of these claims, people today with all of their academia, with all of their status, people with politicians and business and all of these credentials, they think that it's correct for them to judge what Jesus says. They take what Jesus has put down and they put it underneath the microscope or underneath an examination and they come to a conclusion about it. And the conclusion, they reject what Jesus had to say. That's what happened in the days of our Lord. The leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were supposed to know it all, but they were blind. They were bound by their traditions and their habits and the conventions. So that when they came face to face with the Messiah, they rejected him. And the same is taking place today. We are told about Jesus. Broadcast him. Tell about him. Make him known. But we find so often that same process being repeated. Of people rejecting this Jesus. So we can either be drawn closer to him, or we can put distance between us and him. What's your opinion of Jesus? Yes, he suffered. Yes, he was rejected. Thirdly, we're told that he was killed. That hatred and hostility that we've just mentioned, it wasn't limited merely to words. He was killed upon a cross. It wasn't an accident. He wasn't the victim of fate or of circumstances. This was the purpose and the unfolding of God. This was the very reason for his coming. Christmas has none meaning whatsoever unless we feed Easter into it as well. It was a fearful kind of death he experienced. Perfect and holy in his being, character. He handled in his life and in his ministry, handled these very things were loathsome to his character. But even more than that, in his life, in his death, he paid the penalty that was due to all of these sins. So his death wasn't a sign or a display of weakness, as again people will tell us. Oh, there's your Savior. He died on a cross. Why did he not call down the army of heaven to defend him? I don't believe a word you're saying. How often that's said to us. It wasn't weakness. Because there on the cross, there was the victory of the counsels of heaven. There was the victory of the plans of eternity. There was the victory of the righteousness of Jesus Christ dealing with and confronting and overcoming the sins of his people so that everyone who believes in him will be clothed in his righteousness and be fit for glory. He was killed. And we're told also that he was raised from the dead. The gospel we proclaim does not stop at the cross. There are some who will give us a cross and they'll share a cross with us. And the cross that we're given sometimes still has Christ on it. That's not enough. That's only half the story. Because our Lord is not on the cross. Our Lord has come from the cross and died, buried and rose again. He is alive. He's in glory. And there he deals with and cares for every one of his people. So the question is, all that Jesus Christ did on the cross, you tell me that he died there for my sins. Well, how do I know that that's correct and acceptable? How do I know that that's going to do me good on the last day? How do I know that God is going to be pleased with that? How do I know? What's my assurance? Now, these are hard questions, but they're legitimate questions for every one of us to ask. And the answer is quite simple. God is well pleased with the work of his Son. He rose from the dead. And that's the end of the matter. That's our confidence. That's our hope, and that's the foundation it's built on. God the Father approving God the Son in the work that he's done by raising him from the dead. So there we have it. Public confession. Plain speaking. It all comes down now to a very personal challenge. There are only two ways, in essence, of living today. Some people try to live by their own plans and timetable. People try to hold on to what life offers them, thinking that they're going to get more of the same by doing so. They chase after what they want, but all they're doing is just simply making themselves rich fools. They chase after the pleasures, the power, the prestige, thinking that they're going to get inner satisfaction. Real life is not found in any of these commodities. Real life is never found in any of these experiences. They'll come for a moment upon us, but just as quickly they'll go from us. People today, one of the lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes, man is looking for what is good under the sun. And the book of Ecclesiastes is almost the laboratory of life that the preacher goes to. And he's got to test everything that's on offer. And he tests every kind of object that people look to for satisfaction and meaning of life. And he takes it and he takes it and he takes it. And all the time he says, vanity of vanities. I think I've used the illustration of Edison when he was inventing the light bulb. He tried so many ways and it didn't work. And people asked him, why are you doing that? And Edison turned around and he says, well, I know 30,000 ways it doesn't work. I know 30,000 ways it doesn't work. And that's the conclusion drawn on a Friday or a Saturday night. So often in our society today, we've got so many experiments that falter and fail because they don't get what they're looking for. So if that's what some people do, what's the other one? Losing our life to gain it. And what that means simply is surrendering our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him, to obey him, and to serve him. And we find life as never had before. We find things satisfying us, giving us peace and quietness that we've never known before. Far from being dull and boring. That's maybe what the world will say to us. But for the Christian, we've got pardon and peace. And day after day, as we walk with the Lord, we make discoveries of him. We've got a traveling companion, one that we can look to, go to, ask, one who guides us, leads us, and protects us. There's a whole range of experiences there for us to try and explore and discover each and every day. We're never ever the poorer by handing over our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. That most challenging of questions then the Lord lays before these people there gathered. And he echoes it and he puts it before us here, gathered here this morning. What do you say about Jesus? Let that question ring in our ears. Stay in our minds. Intrude into our hearts and face us every single morning as we look in the mirror. And every single night as we close our eyes. Let that question ring. May the truth brought by this question grow, continue to disturb us if necessary. Who do you say I am? But may we know him as our own Lord, Savior, and Redeemer. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, thy word is the word of life to our soul. May we know that blessing on our souls here this morning in a fresh way or in a new way. But be pleased, Lord, to deal with all of us in thy grace and with thy mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 116, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. 116 at the beginning, I love the Lord.
I love the Lord because my God and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him to bow to me his ear. Of death
for.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide